I was sharing with a few people that last week I really felt rusty, for lack of a better word, like trying to get back into the swing of doing this. So last week, if you go online, you can listen to it. It's okay, but it just felt so disjointed. I hope it blessed somebody, and I hope it's the word of God, so it is going to not return void. But I feel a lot more like this is what I do normally today. So I'm ready to go, ready to rock and roll. I want to just make sure that was going. Here I am. Mark part 16. We're already 16 episodes into the book of Mark, but we've got a lot to see. And there's all this great stuff that's constantly happening. But I want to just always challenge us as we look at some of these stories. And today, it's the loaves and the fishes. We can be like, oh yeah, I know that story. And we can tune out. But try to say, okay, I'm going to look at this with some different eyes this morning, maybe. And look to see yourself in it. It's not just these people. It's not just a story about these people. The whole Bible, those people are us in some way, shape, or form. And looking to find yourself in this story is worthwhile. And these, what we see is some really ardent following of Jesus. In our passage today, about 7,000 people follow Jesus, not figuratively, but literally around a lake, on foot, a number of miles over rough terrain, because they were so spiritually hungry. They did what was necessary to get into the presence of God. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? It's kind of usually in small print, but when you get up close, you can see it, and it says, "Do you follow Jesus this closely?" Have you seen that? It's very sarcastic. It kind of bums me out sometimes, but it's kind of like, it's not a bad question to ask. And to think about how you follow Jesus, and if you're doing it in ways that are serious and that are honest, and in this case, that are kind of extraordinary. It's like, Jesus is here, and I could go over and walk over and see him or whatever. If I got to trek around a lake for about 5 miles, that means I'm really looking for something. And that's what we're supposed to be following Jesus like. We're supposed to follow wherever he goes, figuratively, but actually. That action, when we put our faith into action. And these people were spiritually hungry, and they got fed. They didn't just get fed food. They got fed the bread of life. So we're going to see their faith in action and how it's rewarded. What they believed about Jesus made them do some stuff. And that's the call to us as disciples. We're supposed to do something because of our faith. It's not we get saved and then we just hang out here and live our life. We're supposed to go and do some different things. Right after I became a Christian in 1999, it was actually late 98, I think, I signed up to go to Guatemala on a mission trip, the church I was in Columbus, Ohio. This hurricane called Mitch happened, and instead of going to Guatemala, I went to Honduras. But what happened on that trip changed me, because I did some out of the ordinary stuff. I mean, it was a big deal to go on a mission trip for me at that point. I didn't know anything what I was doing. So it was a big step. And I was never the same afterward, because I took this step of faith that God rewarded in so many ways. It'd take me a while to chronicle all the stuff that happened. But it literally blew my mind. And I'm like, this is how I want to do Christianity. This is what following Jesus really looks like. And it's active faith being rewarded for me and in the people in our text today. So we're going to see the true pursuit of God, a.k.a. Jesus Christ, and also not only the rewards that faith gives you, but the places that faith puts you in. Like I said, I went and thought I was going to Guatemala, end up going to Honduras, and ends up getting me a son out of the deal, besides other things. But it was movement and doing and going that led to all this stuff with God that you can't replace, the depth of relationship that you can only get when you step out for God, when you go out on a limb, so to speak. Well, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, Jesus sent out the 12, and he sent them out to preach and all that stuff. Mark 6:7a says, "And he called to himself the 12 and began to send them out two by two." So Jesus sent out the disciples, and then the following week, our text took us to this little story that I did last week, which was a story of a leader, Herod Antipas, who was so corrupted by the evil surrounding him that he made a vow to kill somebody. I mean, he killed somebody on a vow because of something he said. And it was somebody he feared and thought was a holy man, yet he did it anyway. And this is sad to see. But then we also see John the Baptist in there, and this great life that he had for the kingdom, that he was a great person, the greatest in the kingdom of God, as Jesus says. And so that happens kind of in a little aside, and then we get back to the kind of narrative this week as the disciples return from going out two by two. So that's where we're going to pick it up today in Mark chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 30 through 41. 44. Let me pray before I start. Father God, we look at this scripture and we can just be so quick to go, that's a neat little story. Lord, help us to put ourselves into the shoes and the sandals of these people, so to speak, Lord, and look at the different things that happen in interacting with the Lord and realize there's some examples for us and there's some lessons to be learned. And might you just by your Spirit change us today because of your word, Lord. And might you be glorified because of that. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're picking it up here, verse 30. So the apostles rejoined Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. So they kind of gave him the debrief, the mission report, right? And then he said to them, come away by yourselves to some deserted place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Jesus knew what they had been through. He knew what it's like to do intense, Holy Spirit-fueled ministry, and he knew they needed to be refreshed. They needed a rest. And Jesus had already modeled this methodology in ministry already for them, and you see it throughout the Gospels, where he goes and does things. He's taxed by the healing and the people and all this stuff, and then his response is to get away with God alone and kind of refuel. I don't know if I've told this story before a little bit, but I had a buddy who used to always talk about having bread to share. And the idea was is that when you do ministry, you're sharing bread. You're giving life to people, the bread of life, so to speak. And you've got to have bread to share. And the only way that you'll have bread to share is to go and get some more from your Father. You can't just keep doling out bread that you don't produce. If you keep doing ministry without being refreshed by your relationship with God, you will burn out. And the landscape is littered with people in Christian ministry who had all the best intentions and wanted to do all this stuff for God, but didn't have a habit of getting away like Jesus tells his disciples to and getting refreshed. I mean, I just did a massive amount of that on my sabbatical, and it was huge. But it's something that needs to be incorporated into every person who serves life. And so he tells them, get away by yourself. Don't take your wife and family on a vacation. He says, no, get away by yourself to a deserted place where you won't have distractions. And that's where you get the bread that you're going to share as you continue to minister with me, is what Jesus is telling them. Verse 32. So they left in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. So they did it. They didn't just talk about it. They did it. And many people saw them leaving, recognized them, and hurried together on foot from all the towns and arrived there ahead of them. Little logistics. Basically, Jesus was probably hanging out in Capernaum while he had sent the disciples around. That was kind of his home base. So they came back to Capernaum. If you look at the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum's the Sea of Galilee is like this. Capernaum's up here, right? All this way down here is population centers. And as you go this way, there's population centers till about here. And then it ends. And there's a hunk along the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee that is deserted. And that's more than likely where they went. Straight across the lake, it was probably about maybe a 2.5 mile row. By foot, it's about 5 miles. So these people trekked like 5 miles around this lake, through this territory, and they were so ardent in what they were doing, they got there ahead of the boat. Think about it. I mean, these people wanted to follow Jesus at any cost. Their faith was so intense that they did what it took to be in the presence of God. And that's the challenge to us. Is it just easy for us to just not have to do anything and kind of just get the presence of God when he happens to be around? Or are we looking? Are we seeking? Are we going to be able to be in the presence of God? Spiritual hunger. And these people, you know, they're kind of, Jesus hasn't really been declared the Messiah. They don't know and all this stuff. It's not like for us we can recognize here's an end game, a relationship with God, salvation. So we can say, well, they've got spiritual hunger because they don't know God and they're trying to find God. But even for those of us who know God, We should continue to cultivate spiritual hunger because that's what takes us to new places. A very challenging question I've heard asked before is, over the last 20 years of your Christianity, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, have you had 20 different years of Christian experience, or you've had the same 1 year of Christian experience 20 times over? Are you stepping out and going to new places like these people did? Verse 34. So when Jesus got out of the boat, he saw this large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The result of his compassion was to do something. And he gave them what they needed, which was literally the bread of life. It's interesting, he didn't see the crowd until he exited the boat. Perhaps he was taking a little cat nap in the boat, as seemed to be his wont. And he sometimes did. This one turned out better than some of the other ones. But he could sense their spiritual hunger. He saw what they needed. And that's the case with God whenever we come to him. If we come to him with spiritual hunger, he will recognize it. And he realizes what they need is guidance, just like us. And so he began to teach them many things. And he guides them and he teaches them how to think differently, is what Jesus always does. When you read the words of the gospel, he's teaching us how to think differently. Think about Romans 12, right? Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have a different way of thinking, and that comes from the words of Jesus. And he taught them many things, so it's probably a good afternoon of teaching, you know. And these people, that may have been the only time they ever saw Jesus. That was the whole compact Jesus sermons, you know, parts of Sermon on the Mount. Who knows what all the stuff he was doing, because he did various things. But he taught them, and it became just life for them. Verse 35. As the hour grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late." Duh. "Send them away so they can go into the surrounding hamlets and villages and buy for themselves something to eat." And this is where I can see myself, and I hope you might be able to see yourself. I'm going to tell Jesus what the deal is, like he doesn't know. "Oh, hey, Jesus, in case you didn't realize, it's getting late." You're in charge of the sun and when it sets and everything, but maybe you didn't notice. "Oh, and this is a deserted place." Yeah, well, like I said, go to a deserted place. And in my life, I can do this where I'm like telling Jesus, "This is how it's going to work, Jesus. This is how it's going to go. This is how we should do this." And I can find myself to be as ridiculous as I find these guys being, doing the same sort of thing. And the good news is these guys don't stay in this mode and keep trying to tell Jesus what to do. He speaks to them and they start listening. But they're saying, you know, "Okay, Jesus, here's what we're going to do in all this." And obviously they forgot the demonstrations of power they had seen just in previous texts. Just obviously that he's God. But we can all do that. We can all kind of take God for granted sometimes and act like we know better, right? It's a good thing to be reminded of, and that's why we need communities. We need people sometimes to say, "Oh, so you know better than Jesus, huh?" And thankfully, my wife does that to me somewhat regularly. So how does Jesus respond to them kind of treating him like he doesn't know what he's doing? He's gracious. I mean, I might be like, duh, you know, coming at him like that. But no, verse 37, here's what he does. He answered them saying, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Jesus is like, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." They brought their own provisions, right? So when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in some level, Jesus is like, "So you want to call shots? Well, you take care of them. You feed them. You give them something to eat." And Jesus had really already fed them with what they really needed, which was his words, the truth, God speaking to them. I mean, I still shudder to think what it'd be like to be listening to God give a sermon or a lesson. But Jesus had already done that. He'd already given them what they needed all afternoon, the bread of life. And this is the thing, they're talking about food and the disciples are so concerned about food, but Jesus has known that he's already given them what they really need. I mean, these are the words of eternal life. How many of those people who were there that day do you think you're going to see in heaven? A lot of them. I mean, think about the guy who was at that thing who doesn't come to faith. I mean, that's sad. But anyway, these words are such a precious gift, and so they're talking about bread, but they've already had what they really need. But so he's basically kind of saying, what do you got, and what are you going to do with it? And it's a challenge to servants and disciples to think about how they can share what they have. When you go to work with Jesus, when you get into the family business with our Father, it's time to see what you've got and how to share it. And so he says, what do you got? What are you going to do with it? And they had, as far as they thought, no bread to share. There's 12 guys. They brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was probably going to take care of them. They thought that was all they had. They were stuck in that area of thinking, this is how it all happens by our means, by our abilities, when we're serving a God who can do so much more. And, you know, he kind of lets them go through the whole idea. Should we empty the treasury? No, that's not it. There's something else. Come and listen to me again. So next verse, verse 39. He orders them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. It's interesting. The text actually says green grass. I'm thinking there's probably places that aren't so green, and he wants them to sit down in a comfortable place. So they sat down in orderly groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples so that they could distribute them. And he divided the 2 fish also among them all. So the apostles all line up. He takes this bread and he's just giving it to them and giving it to them. At some point they're going, where's this coming from? This is, again, it's, if you can try to put yourself into this mindset, you're signed up to do this, and you're thinking you're going to like cut these little tiny pieces up or something, and suddenly he's giving you all of this bread, and you're taking it out, and the next guy behind you is getting a whole bunch, and the 2 fish have become something so much more. And he sends it all out. The supply was not what they thought it was going to be. And this is what it's supposed to be like when we follow God. It's supposed to be above and beyond what we can even understand. And the disciples, they just get into it and they go with it here. They don't start arguing. There's no arguing about what's happening. They're just sending it out. And it's that whole thing about Christ breaking the bread. There's a couple other times in scriptures where when Christ breaks bread, miraculous things happen. The road to Emmaus is where I think about, where, you know, they can't really get what's going on, and he breaks the bread, and says, well, they suddenly can tell. The Last Supper, too, I mean, that's such a huge part of our lives as Christians. Jesus broke the bread, and that's all symbolic of his sacrifice and such. But also, that looking to heaven, he's going, this is where the power's coming from, guys. Watch this. And this is a training exercise somewhat for the disciples. You don't think you've got what you need to do to serve God. Show up with what you got, be willing to give it, call on the power from heaven, and look what can happen. And that spiritual hunger that all those people in the crowd had, that was hopefully feeding the disciples, recognizing we still need to be open to what God can do instead of like telling Jesus how the deal goes. So the end of it here, verse 42. So they all ate and were filled. That word is an idea of satisfied. They got exactly what they needed physically in this case. But it also pertains to that they had all eaten from the bread of life before that, and they were filled with the words of God, right? And then they picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Each disciple has got a basket going around, and they're picking up broken pieces that started out as being 5 loaves. And what was left of the fish, there was even fish left over. If you think about it, in that kind of a situation, you didn't normally get any kind of meat, and some fish was somewhat rare, but, you know, nobody like felt the need to pig out beyond where there was still stuff left over, which is crazy to think about. God's just demonstrating abundance in his economy. And then last thing, those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. So it stands to reason that of those 5,000 men, a few thousand probably had a wife along, and that there were some children. So I pegged this number of people at somewhere in the area of 7,000. Could be a little bit more. But that's how they always kept track of things. They'd say this many men, but if you really want to figure out how many people were there, you kind of got to add out a little bit. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 7,000 people. And so the people who showed up spiritually hungry were rewarded. The disciples, I think what they did, they got to grow a little bit emotionally and saw their faith grow and know how much they could trust Jesus, not in just the miraculous stuff, stopping the wind out on the sea, but also the day-to-day provision of their daily bread and for others. All of that, it's wonderful. And it's kind of the middle of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, Jesus declared, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fully satisfied." And this is a holistic satisfaction. This isn't just physical satisfaction. It's just spiritual satisfaction. It isn't just emotional satisfaction. It's all of the above. So if you go after God, things will happen in your life in those three categories that I can't even tell you about. You're going to have to find out. But Jesus says you will be blessed if you hunger and thirst like that. Have you ever experienced a miracle that was the undisputed hand of God? Have you ever seen such a thing? Did it change you? Have you ever tried telling God what to do and then got a word from him and said, oops, okay, let's go this way? Have you ever hungered to be in God's presence like these people? It's just profound to me, you think about it. Have you recognized your need to get away with God regularly? That's something I want to just impress upon you today. That if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to build in a rhythm of getting away by yourself. It's the only way it happens. It's the only way it happens over time, consistently, constructively. Because like I've said, I've seen so many people who had the greatest hearts and the greatest intentions, but they didn't quite get that thing that they had to get this whole thing refilled. And they just kept going on their own until they were going on fumes. And then they crash. So I've got five nuggets for you from this message. I think these are great little theological nuggets if you can stick them in your back pocket for when you need them. First one is, Jesus Christ's way of doing the Father's will and work was to regularly get alone with our Father. He needed to recharge, process, listen, and rest emotionally, physically, spiritually, so do you. You know, he was all man, so he had all the constraints that you're under. Of course, he was all God, but he still needed that time. So don't ever forget that. Nugget number two. Hunger for God makes followers do things that are out of the ordinary. If you're not doing anything out of the ordinary to go after God, you're lacking some hunger. And faith that honors God results in actions. Real faith does something. And true faith is action, not words. And this is a consistent theme of all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. You see it over and over again. Things like Abraham, what he did was accounted to him as righteousness because of his faith. Nugget number three. Those who hunger for God need the teaching of Jesus like sheep need a shepherd. And I pray for each and every one of you, that's you. It's okay to need a shepherd. It's okay to be hungry. And we've got a God who fulfills all of that. Because as much as we need a shepherd, we also need our physical needs met. We need our daily bread. But Christ is here for both. That's what God's saying in this passage. I'm here to provide spiritually, but I'm here to provide stuff too, to help you get through. Not stuff that you don't need. We're talking bread and fish. We're talking the basic elemental things to survive. Christ is going to provide both. Nugget number four. Following Christ by faith, not sight, puts you in places where your spiritual, physical, and emotional needs are met by Christ. If you're wondering why you've got needs that aren't met, it's because you're not going where they can be met. And that means going where Jesus is and getting into the life that Jesus is living and feeling and understanding all of these things and growing in these ways. But you got to step out. It doesn't happen hanging out on your couch. Very little happens on your couch that's worthwhile. Nugget number five. Mature disciples and apostles, because what we have here, I talked about this a little bit last week, they were his disciples and then he sent them out, so now they're his apostles. All of us can be disciples, but until we go out and do ministry, we're not apostles until we're sent. That's what it basically means, those who are sent in his name. So those people who are doing that kind of stuff, who are mature and are doing it, they give what they have to Christ's work and they trust that it will be more than enough. And this is a lesson I've had to learn over time, is that I sometimes want to achieve and I want to do and I want, God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. And I'm trying to get beyond what I've really got. And I need to sometimes, and we all need to just go, I'm going to do what you've called me to do, God, and I'm going to trust that you're going to make that be more than enough. Whatever bread you've given me, I'm going to share, and I'm going to trust it's going to be enough. And I'm going to come back to you, and I need some more. And when I experience Christ, having lived like that, mature disciples, they know that they can trust that he knows how to use them. That's the other thing. As you grow in your life in Christ, you will start to see how God uses you, and you will start to kind of press into that. But it's a process that you've got to learn. You've got to figure out what that is. And that starts by taking steps, and going out on limbs, and going places that you normally don't go. So today, to finish up, we're going to play a little application truth or dare. Remember the game? Are you ready? Truth or dare, which do you want? We'll start with truth. You can choose any four of these, or any two of them, or any one of them, but I got two truths for you. First one is, ask a person you trust to honestly evaluate your level of spiritual hunger and deal with the answer. And hopefully there's not too many people that are going to ask somebody, they're going, I don't know that you really seem to have any spiritual hunger. But take it and do something with it. Truth number two, identify one thing you've been telling Jesus how things should go, and instead listen to what he says. Is there a part of your life that you're not letting Jesus run? That you're telling him how the deal works? If you can identify that and then figure out how he would have you run it. And the two dares. One is schedule a time away with Jesus. Plan it before you go to bed tonight. Take an afternoon. Get away to a deserted place. But I dare you to put it on your calendar before the end of the day today. And then number two is go out of your way to listen to Jesus' teachings this week. Some past sermons, some podcasts. Get some extra Jesus this week. I dare you. See what happens. So as you're pondering those things, we take our time this morning and we go through what we do every week here, which is take communion as a family. And I think that Jesus gave us this ritual so that we can connect with what a sacrifice he made. And he stepped out, the ultimate stepping out. And so that's our guidance. We're to continually follow in his footsteps. And that means we lay down our life. But I also like the idea that what we do with communion is there's a physical thing to it. We don't just sit and ponder. We actually do something. We stand up. We take these elements. We recognize what they are. Our physical movement helps connect our emotions and our thoughts to the whole process. And we recognize the fullness of what we're doing. That we recognize that we're reenacting the death of our Savior so that we can continue to keep it right here in front of us. Top priority. This is what we do. This is what we live for. The gospel being real on a daily basis. And I hope today encourages you to see how you can get out there and do something different on a daily basis. But take this time now. Come to the table. Spend a little time having some business with God. Maybe thinking about those truths or dares. And make the most of it this morning. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your example. Lord, might we follow so closely that we will be covered in the dust of our rabbi, that we would follow Jesus and know his words that well. And Lord, I ask that you would just give us the faith to step out in ways that you call us to, that we might see your miraculous power more so in our lives, and that we would be encouraged and that we would grow, Father. Grow us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.